Our New Testament passage comes from Luke at the beginning of Christ's ministry, where he announces to his hometown, Nazareth, what his ministry will be about. Notice that he directly quotes from Isaiah 61, the passage that Barbara has just read. Isaiah 4, 14 through 22. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread throughout all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of the sight of the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. This is the word of the Lord. I dare say that this past week, most of us have heard someone talk about their New Year's resolutions or goals. Maybe you've even worked out your own set of goals for 2012. This past week, around friends and family in Michigan, I often heard someone say something like, "This year I want to do this, or "This year I'm going to do this." Often it was geared around getting in shape, both physically and financially, shedding pounds. There were job goals, vacation goals, and the most frequent one I heard was to get one's life under control. Good luck on that one. Now, there have been years when I closely followed the Franklin Covey system, maybe some of you are aware of that, of goal setting, diligently writing out my goals and working on and reshaping my personal mission statement for the year. Other years, I've mostly formulated these goals in my head. But this coming week, I'll map out various aspects of my job, and today, I'll write down some personal goals, too, to set them in cement, so to speak. And I know that many of you go through the same process as individuals or as part of your job teams. Regardless of what your practice is, at this time of the year, most of us do think about the past year or years. We think about its highlights and obstacles, and then about some of the things we want to accomplish, achieve, or even change in the next coming year. Each year, there are new hopes and dreams and realities that need to be faced about one's life or those of our loved ones. Each new year presents a benchmark for a kind of new beginning. And each year, I have to admit, I fail to achieve or follow through on some of my goals. But looking back, with God's help, I've also met an awful lot of them. It could be said that this section in Luke 4 is Jesus' personal mission statement and his goals or resolutions for his ministry. It is an audacious beginning. It is a bold proclamation of what Jesus stands for, what he will do, and who he represents. And then as one reads further in the book of Luke, one can see all of these things being met by Christ's ministries. Jesus announces to the people, in the words of the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Here the character of Christ's ministry is revealed. We learn he is on a commission from God in the same manner and history of the Old Testament prophets. He is anointed by the Spirit to announce good news to those who are poor, blind, in captivity, and oppressed, to let the prisoners go free. He is also the fulfillment of the prophecies found in Scripture. Scholar and theologian R. Allen Culpepper points out that throughout Jesus' work in life, he does bring good news for the poor. Jesus has a special place for the poor, for those on the margins of society. He also comes to release the oppressed from various forms of bondage and oppression. He addresses the physical needs of people by healing the crippled, the lame, and the sick. He releases others from their own demons, and he pays attention to those who society has condemned. Jesus also forgives and releases people from the bondage of sin. Jesus begins his ministry with this exciting, bold, and radical proclamation that shows concern for all of humanity's condition, for our social condition, for our individual lives, for our mind, body, and spirit. It is a message concerning salvation in the here and now, and also for a future glory, a message of salvation that brings healing, liberty, release, and comfort. It is a message of hope and vindication to the marginalized, to the disadvantaged, to those whose hope and sense of a future rests in God alone. In the Old Testament, the prophets were anointed and sent to a divided nation where leaders played to the privilege, where justice was for sale and inequity persisted. The same scenario is being played out in Christ's social setting. Not only are they under Rome's captivity and oppression, but they also suffer under the ruling privileged class of the Judeans. We read that when Jesus stood up and unrolled the scroll to the book of Isaiah and read these words in the poor village's hometown of Nazareth, all eyes were on him. People were paying attention to him, to his incredible claim and proclamation. Jesus stated that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. He was anointed to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is a direct reference to the Jubilee year talked about in the Old Testament book of Leviticus, where the restoration of past wrongs and past debts were to be forgiven. Slaves were to be freed, and even the harvest fields would be allowed to rest and replenish. The year of Jubilee was for God's people and God's world, a new beginning of liberation and freedom for the whole world. This mission statement from Jesus prompts us as a church to again ask and reflect on how God is calling us forward to know Christ and make Christ known in our city and beyond. This is an audacious message for the beginning of 2012. We too are called to pay attention to those on the margins, to risk as Christ did, to live on the edge with people in need. Christ's message was for all people, not just the Judeans, and we too are called to be open to Christ moving us in new ways as we reach out and to open up our own sanctuary doors to new people. The message challenges us. In biblical language, we can listen but not hear. We can hear but not respond. We can respond but not follow in the path of Christ. But if we choose to hear and follow, well, that is to live into such a way that we experience and bring to others the peace, hope, joy, and love that we have been talking about in Advent as we waited for the Christ child. The Christ child of Luke 2, whom we welcomed in last week and heard the choir sing about this morning. Now in Luke 4, the Christ child has grown up into the Son of God, the one who is the fulfillment of God's promise, the man who has a mission and set of goals for God's world. To live out the way of Christ, to follow Christ's mission, is to live as people of the good news, liberation, justice, and comfort. To live in such a way that the world takes notice and is drawn to the ways of God. Like Christ, we are called to pay attention to God's special concern for the lowest and weakest and the systems that perpetuate injustice. We are called to proclaim an audacious, radical gospel that brings transformation to people, to all of God's world. We are called as Christ followers to bring restoration and hope to the world. I live in the city of Richmond, in an active multinational community called Bird Park that has and is undergoing various stages of restoration. I like to say that I live in 1924 tract housing. My block is a string of houses, brick row houses, duplexes actually, that all look quite alike from the outside. Yet, although each house is quite similar, each has unique aspects that you can see on the outside from each of the touches we put on. But especially, they are unique in the inside. I and my neighbors love to get into each other's houses and see the differences and various changes we have made and are making. For instance, my kitchen wall has been opened up into the living room. My neighbor's back pantry area has been made into a bathroom. Some of the basements have been fully restored. Each one has a unique twist and mark that has been done to it over the years. You can tell they were built by the same builder, yet they each have their own story. We love to share our various housing challenges and how they have been resolved or continue to challenge us. And this is actually very helpful to all of us. Each house carries their own individual stamp of creativity in surprising and in inspiring ways. Yet each house at various times has presented to the owner similar but unique challenges that we've each had to figure out on our own and handle in various ways. My block is definitely part of a community. You can see this from the outside. But each house and the people in them are unique. Yet in a very real sense, all of us are working to a similar goal in building up our community. This mission statement from Jesus also prompts us to ask how we as individuals will allow the arrival of God in Christ to work in our own individual lives. Lives that Christ asks us to open up to him in a personal way. The Bible tells us we are all created in God's image, yet we are uniquely and wonderfully made. We may at times have similar challenges and situations, we do, but we are also told that God calls each one of us by name. We often here speak of mission to the world, to others and to the world. Without a doubt, that is important. That is a clear gospel message here. However, we cannot overlook the fact that many of us present here right now are also feeling oppressed, brokenhearted, and captive of our own demons and life situations. In fact, if we are honest with ourselves, we all have areas in our lives that need release from bondage, from the bondage they hold over us. We too, as individuals, need this message of salvation for ourselves. We need to be replenished, nourished, and built up. We need to believe and know that the Spirit of the Lord can work within our own lives to give us courage to move forward in hearing God's call and to move us forward and set us free. Yes, this is a radical message for all people. And in order to truly share it, we are called to live it. Yet to be released from bondage, to live into the freedom Christ offers us, takes courage, persistence, and commitment. But it is a worthy goal, a goal that I and most Christians will tell you that we repeatedly fall short of achieving, but we are still called to hold it in front of us. Yes, Christ promises us grace that is freely given, but this is not a cheap grace. It takes work. I think too often we ignore the fact that walking in the path of Christ and growing and maturing into a more Christ-like life involves a life of discipleship, a process actually called sanctification by theologians, the process of maturing in Christ. As Christians, we are all called to be part of this process of sanctification, and we are in various stages. Sometimes we move forward with ease, and at other times we digress at an appallingly quick rate. Yet this process takes evaluating and resetting our discipleship goals. As Alec would say, it takes moving from church membership to discipleship. And again, this isn't always easy. The Southern author Flannery O'Connor once wrote to a friend, "All human nature vigorously resists grace because grace changes us, and the change is painful." Change at times is painful. It can be a struggle, and it can be difficult. But God's grace is always freeing. Our passages this morning remind us that we are clothed with God's grace and Spirit. If you read further in the story, the people of Nazareth don't like or accept that Jesus is bringing a message of God's love that is for everyone, not just the Judeans. They are given an exciting message, but it will require that they look through new lenses, that their sight is restored or given anew at the wideness of God's love. This morning, we too have heard this exciting message, but it's not an easy message. In order to be released from the bondages of a captivity and healed from those things that oppress us, we will need to work on growing in our faith. But we don't have to go it alone. Part of the good news is that Christ is already there to walk with us and through us in this journey. And here at Second, there is a community that is here to help you. There are also numerous devotional books. There are other books on understanding Scripture, on growing in one's faith. I particularly like the internet sites D63 and Sacred Space, a Jesuit site. Here at Second, there are people and mentors who can help us grow in our individual faith, in our faith as families, and in our communal faith. Take a look, too, at the exciting January classes that are being offered on Sunday mornings in a new way in this new year. We are called to bring good news to others and to also accept the good news for ourselves. Both Isaiah's and Christ's words promise us that God is with us and can transform us into new people. As we look back at 2011 and move forward into 2012, might each of us consider goals to get to know Jesus better. Might each of us consider ways to let the Spirit of Christ in to both heal us and lead us. May it be that in the year 2012, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, that we are anointed with that Spirit, and that we proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, so that we bring about a gospel message that transforms our city, God's world, and ourselves. May it be that the Spirit of the Lord transforms us into people who proclaim with our lives and voices Christ's presence and power. May it be an audacious beginning. Amen. Will you pray with me? God of grace and love, who sent us the Christ child, who sent us your Son to show us the way, may we be open to your way. May your Spirit be upon us, that we are anointed to hear the message, to listen to it, to live it, so that we might bring good news to the poor, so that we might help people be released from what holds them bondage, and that we too are released from our own bondages that hold us and oppress us. In Christ's name, amen.